Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's pray and ask God to help us again. Father, thank you so much that your word is so clear on what you think, Lord, of a baby inside the womb is. A baby. Not a clump of cells, but a baby. Father, we praise you that is so clear, that you have made it clear what your mind is on this, Father. And Lord, we lament that even among very popular Christian pastors, who've even spoken about this in the last few weeks, it is not clear. And Father, we pray that it would be clear to us, God, how you feel about this, what you think about this. And Father, we pray you would help us be a people who speak for the unborn. Lord, if there are any young fathers or mothers in our midst today who are contemplating abortion, Father, we pray that even our time together would be used of you to change their mind. Father, remind them that there's a church here that would love to adopt their baby. There's a pastor here who would love to adopt their little baby. That there are thousands of people through Bethany Christian Services who would love to adopt their little baby. Father, we pray that you would teach us by your word all that you want us to know. Have your way with us. Draw us to Christ. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who was a baby in the womb of Mary. And John the Baptist, who testified to him even when he was in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, that we have a great Savior, a Savior of sinners, a Savior of abortion doctors, a Savior of men and women who would abort their children. God, we thank you that you are a great Savior, that you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Father, let us see Jesus today, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Some of you may be following the news about the Heartbeat Protection Act of 2017 that is trying to be passed in the bodies that make our laws in the United States. And very recently, in the last month, a former abortion doctor testified before the U.S. House Committee about her involvement in abortion. The LifeSite news article reports her words as, "I am a mass murderer." "I am a mass murderer," a former abortionist who is now pro-life told a U.S. House committee yesterday as she testified in favor of legislation banning abortions on babies with beating hearts. Dr. Kathy Altman, a board-certified OBGYN and a fellow of the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, bluntly told this to the U.S. House Judiciary Committee Wednesday as it discussed the Heartbeat Protection Act of 2017. This legislation would stop nearly all abortions by making it illegal for doctors to commit them on babies with beating hearts. Fetal heartbeats begin at 21 days after conception and are usually heard by parents when their child is 6 or 8 weeks along. The Heartbeat Protection Act makes no exception for babies conceived in rape or incest. And why would it? Where else do we punish the baby for something a wicked man did? Dr. Altman continued, "I love to meet adults that I delivered, but it's always bittersweet because I'm reminded of all the people I will never meet because I aborted them." Altman testified, "It also reminds me that I am a mass murderer. I immediately love this woman because she's not afraid to call herself what she is. The Bible frees us to call ourselves what we are. I'm a mass murderer. That's what she is. That's what she's done. And there's forgiveness for mass murderers in Jesus Christ. I am a mass murderer. Just because we can't see who they will become, we feel justified in sacrificing babies in the womb for the people we can see, she said. Our society has been subjected to extreme propaganda from abortion supporters, she said. We have sanitized our language to make abortion more palatable. Later in her testimony, Altman said that when she was an abortionist, she called the babies she aborted fetuses, but the ones she delivered, babies. Altman recalled the tiny but perfectly formed limbs, intestines, kidneys, and other organs of aborted babies she examined under microscopes. Altman said three patients led her to think differently about abortion. One who underwent her fourth abortion at Altman's clinic apathetically. One who displayed hostility by saying, "No, I just want to kill it," when asked if she wanted to see her baby. And one with four born children who cried throughout the abortion. What struck me was the apathy of the first patient and the hostility of the second towards the fetus, contrasted with the sorrow and misery of the woman who knew what it was to have a child. I realized that the baby was the innocent victim in all of this. The fact that the baby was unwanted was no longer enough justification for me to kill it. You realize that's the only thing that makes it legal, right? Is if the mother wants the baby or not. In 38 states, there are laws on the books that if a mother who is pregnant is driving to the hospital to give birth, is hit by a drunk driver, if that drunk driver kills the baby, then he's charged with murder. But if the mother is on her way to the hospital and wants the baby to die, then it's legal. That is insane. That's insane. That's insane. I realized that the baby was the innocent victim in all of this. The fact that the baby was unwanted was no longer enough justification for me to kill it. I could no longer do abortions. Altman said her views also changed after she saw young women who chose life do amazingly well versus the women who suffered terribly in the aftermath of abortion. Altman herself is post-abortive. She said, "I don't believe a woman can remain unscathed after killing her child." So this woman who used to perform abortions and now doesn't anymore, she calls herself a mass murderer. And friends, that's what we have to do if we're going to be Bible people. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to tell it like it is, tell it like Jesus tells it, tell it like the Word of God tells it. We have to tell the truth. We have to tell the truth. We can't skirt around this. Trying to make people feel better about themselves. We need to be able to tell the truth like this doctor. No, you are a mass murderer. And you've murdered your daughter. You've murdered your son. And she herself has aborted her child, at least one. And so she has killed her own children herself. We have to tell the truth because love tells the truth. Some of you may be, "Oh, Pastor, that's so judgmental, that's so unloving." No, actually, love tells the truth. Love tells the truth. Love doesn't skirt around the truth. Love tells the truth. And this woman is telling the truth. She says herself, "I am a mass murderer." But you see, we have a gospel, we have a good news, we have a Savior whose name is Jesus who came to save mass murderers. We have a Jesus who came and lived a perfectly obedient life, who is both God and man, who never sinned, who obeyed God's law perfectly, who loved the little children. They came to Him and He blessed them. And He obeyed His Father and He died on the cross such that when He was suffering on the tree, He was being punished with the wrath of Almighty God that abortion doctors deserve and that men and women who would abort their own children deserve. He was being punished. He was being counted as an aborter. He was being counted as a mass murderer, though he knew no sin. He was being counted as that and all the other sins that we have committed and punished by his Father. He went to hell in a sense. Not literally going to a place, but he bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the curse of God upon himself. That you and I, though we deserve hell, whether we've aborted or not, can be forgiven, can be justified, can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I want to make that clear as we begin to think about this today, that if you're here this morning and you are a former abortion doctor or a current abortion doctor who have performed thousands of these murders, or you are a man or a woman who has paid to have an abortion or had an abortion, there is forgiveness. There is grace. There is mercy. There is salvation. If you will not say what I'm doing is judgmental. That pastor is so judgmental. No, if you will agree with what God says about you, like this woman did, and say, yes, I am a mass murderer. Yes, I am a murderer of my child. If you will agree with God, you must call God, you must call yourself what God calls you. You have to do that. That's where it starts. You have to confess your sin. Yes, Lord, I have murdered my child. And I ask that you would forgive me because of the shed blood of Jesus. Friend, if you do that, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're free. And so know that. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to think about this. Because this scourge upon our land is a great tragedy. The article that I handed out by Andy Moore talks about how abortion kills the most innocent. Abortion kills the most helpless. Abortion is the cruelest. Abortion is the most accepted. And abortion is the most prevalent. And therefore, he says it is the worst social evil to ever cross the face of this earth. Almost 60 million babies have been murdered by abortion in the U.S. since 1973, about 1 million per year. 40 to 50 million babies are murdered by abortion every year worldwide. About 125,000 are killed every day worldwide. 1.4 billion babies have been killed by abortion since 1980 worldwide. About 75 babies are killed by abortion every minute worldwide, so about 4,000 will be killed during this sermon. And we come to the Bible today. We want what we think about this to be shaped by the Word of God. And so we come to our text today and we see these two babies in the wombs of Elizabeth and Mary. I want to retrace our steps to see how they became pregnant. This would again be helpful for you to open your Bibles and look at Luke 1, verses 5 through 38. We're nearing the time of the year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and so this is good for us to think about His conception and birth. But look at Luke 1, 5 through 38. These verses show us that Elizabeth and Mary are pregnant. They're pregnant. Luke 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he shall turn many of the children of Israel to their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." God doesn't like it when we don't believe Him. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" There's a way to ask a question of God with faith, and there's a way to ask a question of God without faith. Zechariah asked without faith. Mary asks with faith, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so we see these two miraculous conceptions. One in Elizabeth, who is an older woman, 60, 70, 80. We're not sure exactly how old, but she's been barren all her life. And yet notice that the Bible says that she and her husband were righteous and blameless. So she was not being punished by the Lord for her sin, as the preachers on TV would have you believe happens to people who don't obey God. No, she was blameless and righteous and still barren. And they prayed, and God caused her to conceive. And so she has baby John the Baptist growing in her womb, filled in with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. And then we see Mary, a virgin, has not been with any man. Angel Gabriel comes to her and announces that she will give birth to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, who has a kingdom that will never end. And so another miraculous conception. Two babies in the womb, done by the God who does the impossible. Our God is the God of the impossible. And we see humble Mary accept what the angel says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And so what happens next? The two women are pregnant. What happens next is what's in our text. Look again at verses 39 through 45. "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." Clump of cells don't leap. Clump of cells don't leap. Leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord?" The mother of my Lord, Mary, is a mother already of the Lord. In utero, she's already a mother of the Lord God, fully man, fully God, dwelling in her womb. "Why has it been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What can we learn from this passage about how God views babies in the womb? That's the question I want to try to ask and answer this morning. Number one, we see God calls the fetus a baby. God calls the fetus a baby. Look at verses 41 and 44. "The baby leaped in her womb. The baby in my womb leaped for joy." That Greek word for baby in the Greek means baby. It means baby. And it's used in the New Testament for babies inside the womb and outside the womb. And so when the shepherds heard the glorious announcement that unto us is born a Savior in Bethlehem, go and see. When the shepherds receive this good news and they visit the child, in Luke 2:16, we read, "And they," the shepherds, "went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Same word. Same Greek word for the babies, John the Baptist and baby Jesus, when they were inside the womb. God calls the fetus a baby. And so we hear abortion advocates say, "My body, my choice. My body, my choice." The problem is there's two bodies involved. There's two bodies involved if you're pregnant. There is your body, great, your body, your choice, but that little baby in your womb, that's another body. And you should not have the choice to pay a doctor to cut its neck and suck its brains out. You should not have that right. To cut it limb from limb and suck it out. No, there are two bodies, according to the Word of God, there are two bodies involved. Notice, number two, the baby leaped in the womb. Verses 41 and 44 again. The baby leaped in her womb. The baby in my womb leaped. There's life, legs, leaping, action. There's action going on in the womb. Clumps of cells aren't called babies, and clumps of cells don't leap. And so this abortion doctor, former abortion doctor, said that you have been filled with propaganda. You have. You've been filled with propaganda by watching shows like Oprah and The View. Wicked, godless shows that would have you believe what God does not say. Oh, we've been filled with wicked and evil, godless propaganda through the culture, telling us what we ought to think when we ought to be reading God's Word about what we ought to think. No, the baby leaped. The baby is a baby. And thirdly, Mary is a mother. Verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's a mother. She's a mother already. As soon as the baby is conceived, she's a mother. She's a mother. If a mother aborts her child, she's still a mother. She's just the mother of a dead child. She's a mother. She's a mother. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary is a mother already, the mother of my Lord. Lord is used 25 times in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 to refer to God. The mother of my Lord, the mother of God Almighty. Fully God and fully man, He dwells in her womb. And praise God for that. Because we are so bad. We are so sinful. We are so shaped by our own culture that we need God to come and dwell among us and obey and die and rise again that we might be forgiven. Mary is a mother. Fourth, the baby can react with emotion. Verses 41 and 44 again. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. For joy! This is not, oh, sometimes babies just kick around and yeah, I heard him kick and it was probably joy. No, the Bible, the Holy Spirit says the baby leaped for joy. For joy. John the Baptist is the prophet. Little baby John the Baptist is in the womb testifying that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Already in the womb, he's fulfilling his calling to prepare the way of the Lord. And so he leaps for joy, testifying that he's in the presence of the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. He leaps for joy. Babies in the womb can leap for joy. And they can also squeal in pain when we treat them like animals to be slaughtered and we chop them up so that we don't have to deal with them. No, they're babies. They're babies. They're babies. And this baby was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Luke 1:15. For he will be great, speaking of John the Baptist, before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Friends, clumps of cells aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Clumps of cells don't get filled with the Holy Ghost. This is language similar to the calling of other prophets in the Apostle Paul, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Galatians 1:15. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, Paul writes, and who called me by His grace. Friends, we must have a biblical view of babies in the womb. We must have a biblical view of babies in the womb and reject every false teaching that our culture would try to feed us. We follow God. That is what it means to be a Christian. We follow the Bible. Though none will follow, yet I will. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. And so Hosea 12, verses 2 through 4, speaks of Jacob in the womb. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. There's action going on between Jacob and Esau, even in the womb. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And so the Spirit, the soul, comes to the child in conception, in the womb. The text we looked at last year, Jeremiah 20:17, because he did not kill me in the womb, So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Jeremiah in depression was longing to die. And he says this that shows clearly you can be killed in the womb. You don't kill clumps of cells. You kill human beings. Because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave. And what Brother Jerry read to begin our service, Psalm 139, this glorious testimony of how God knit each one of you in your mother's womb, someone made in the image of God with value and dignity to be treated with honor and respect. Every person made in the image of God, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of where you're born, regardless of how poor, rich, regardless of gender, regardless of age, God made you in the womb in His image with value and dignity to be treated with honor and respect. Amen. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. The psalmist talking to God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. We must have a biblical view of life in the womb. And then we must live and act according to that truth if we would follow Jesus and follow God's Word. So what should we do? What should we do? On my last day in Israel, we visited in the morning the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. And we saw what happens when people treat another people group as if they're not human. Friends, this happens over and over and over again in history. People hate people, and so they will say, well, they're not people. They're not human. They are subhuman. And so we will treat them as such, subhuman. And that's exactly what the Nazis did to the Jews in Germany and all over the places that they invaded. And we saw the horrific pictures of the mass genocide of what the Nazis did to Jews all over Germany and all over Europe, even in the Soviet Union. Slaughter, slaughter, slaughter. Death, destruction, sin, evil. And you walk through that museum and you think, how could this happen? But I knew in the afternoon we were going to the Garden Tomb. Friends, that's the only hope is Jesus who rose from the dead. And there was a little book you could write in at the end of this tour of the Holocaust Museum. And I wrote those glorious words in John 11, 25 and 26, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Friend, that's our only hope. You go through a place like that and see the death and see the carnage and see the evil. Friend, our only hope is the resurrection. Our only hope is the life and death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this evil over and over again. We see it in Nazi Germany. Jews are not people. We see it in the wicked evil of chattel slavery in the United States of America, where we treat people made in God's image, beautiful people made in God's image, as animals. And we say, oh, they're not people. Evil. Evil. We see it now. We see it now, where people want to argue that these babies in the womb aren't babies. Same thing again. And millions are dying. Millions are dying. And some of them are even saying, yes, they're babies, and we'll kill them anyway. So what should we do? we should pray. We should pray. I remind you of this every year. We should pray personally. Pray about this. Pray that God would open the eyes of mothers and fathers of politicians who would support such carnage. That God would open their eyes to see that these are citizens, that these are people, that these are human beings. Pray that God would open the eyes of people to see the truth according to God's Word. Pray personally. Pray, come Wednesday night, come this Wednesday night and pray with us about this matter. Pray that God would open the eyes of Dr. Berger and Dr. Benjamin, just like He opened the eyes of this woman who testified, Kathy Altman. God can open doctors' eyes to see the truth. Pray. Come with us on first and third Fridays to pray that women might change their mind like this young woman did. Pray. Pray. Preach. I'm going to preach on this. I'm going to preach on this. It doesn't matter to me how many people don't like it. I'm going to preach on it. Because I want to be a pastor who would have died with Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany. I want to be that kind of pastor who speaks up when they're killing everybody, and if they kill me, go ahead, but I'm going to speak the truth. I want to be a pastor who would have gone to the auction blocks when they're selling human beings in American slavery and say, that is evil, that is sinful, repent. I want to be that kind of pastor. And if I'm going to be that kind of pastor, you got to speak on this issue, even if it's not popular. We're going to speak about this. We're going to speak about this. We're going to give away literature. We're going to use social media. We're going to speak. We're going to know what we believe about this. You know, I as a pastor ought to know what I believe. So if I get called to go on the TV show The View, and they ask me if abortion is a sin, I as a pastor, a leader of God's people, ought to be able to say right off the bat the truth and not have to say one thing and then go say, oh, I messed up. You see Joel Osteen do that kind of thing when he's on a TV show and they ask him, is Jesus the only way to God? And he says, no, there's many ways to God. And then the media breaks out and he goes back and retracts the statement, sorry, I said that. Yes, Jesus is the only way to God. Friend, pastors ought to get that question right the first time. Amen? We ought to get that right the first time. We ought to know if we're going into a godless, wicked environment like The View, that they're going to ask us questions about Jesus and what He believed, and we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. And yet you have pastors like Carl Lentz of Hillsong, New York, who was on The View and was asked about this. So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion? Pro-abortion host Joy Bear asked. Lentz responded, that's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from, what you believe. I mean, God's the judge. People have to live by their own convictions. That's such a broad question. Really? Broad? I think that's pretty pinpointed. Question there. God's the judge. People have to live their own convictions. That's such a broad question to me. I'm going higher. I want to sit with somebody and say, what do you believe? So it's not an open and shut case to you, Bear asked. Some people would say it is, Lentz responded. To me, I'm trying to teach people who Jesus is first and find out their story before I start picking and choosing what I think is sin in their life. I'd like to know your name. Now, praise God, he had a retraction. Praise God, he had a retraction. Here's the update. Recently, in an interview, I was asked directly if abortion was sin. I did not answer the question directly for a number of reasons, and that has caused some confusion about our stance as a church on the matter. I do believe abortion is sinful. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Our prayer is that we can continue to help and love those that deal with the pain and regret of personal choices rather than cast further shame and guilt on those already carrying so much and create a church that can teach people how to form convictions based on God's Word. That will be the driving force in all their decisions. I will continue to point people to Jesus above all else every opportunity I get. The story of God's redemptive grace available to all is the best news available. Amen. Amen. You see, the problem, many of us don't want to speak the truth because we'll be told we're casting shame on people. But friend, what we've got to realize is, by telling people the truth, it's the path to freedom, of forgiveness in who Jesus is. You got to have the bad news first. You got to have the bad news first. And I feel that tension every Sunday I preach on this, because I've had people come and they walk out and never come back. But I try to make it clear. Try to make it clear. This is a sin. But we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior who forgives all of those who repent and believe. But brothers and sisters, we need to get that question right the first time we're asked. Not just the pastor, the leader of God's flock who will give an account for every soul under his care before God someday, but the layman, you in the pew, ought to get that answer right the first time. It's sort of like asking, if mom and dad kill their 2-year-old, is that a sin? Let me think about it. You don't have to think about that. But you see, the reason it has to be thought about is we don't really believe a baby in the womb is a baby. We don't really believe it. We don't really believe it. We've got to believe it. We've got to believe what God says. We've got to live like it, pray like it, act like we believe what God has said, even in this short section in Luke chapter 1. And so we've got to preach the truth in love, in love. And that's my last point. What should we do? We do this in love. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up all my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. We do this in love. Love defined by the Bible. How the Bible defines love. And not the sweet, gushy, sentimental ways that the view has defined what love is. No, what does the Bible say love is? The Bible teaches that telling someone the truth is loving. Yes, it is. Telling someone the truth is loving, and then telling them about the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, who can save you of all the bad things you've ever done, and cleanse you and make you right and holy. That's the truth. That's love. That's what love does. It tells the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. And so we want to do that in this church. We want to know the truth. We want to speak the truth. And we want to tell people about that baby in the womb. The baby who is Lord. The baby who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Jesus who was born and then grew up and walked on water and calmed the storm and raised the dead and healed the sick and raised the dead and made the blind see and the deaf hear and went to Calvary and was crucified and suffered the wrath of God for sin. And was buried. And was raised on the third day. Such that all of us, no matter what we've done, how bad we've been, how many abortions we've done or paid for, no matter what we've done, if we come to Him and confess our sins, call us, Jesus loves people who call themselves what they are, like the Syrophoenician woman who said, I'm just a dog, Lord, and even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. Oh, Jesus loved that woman. He loves it when we come to Him low and call ourselves what we are. He loves this woman. I'm a mass murderer, Jesus. I'm a mass murderer. Please be merciful to me, the sinner. That's who Jesus loves. When you call yourself what the Bible calls yourself, a sinner, deserving wrath and condemnation, Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. And He will have mercy. He will have mercy. He will have mercy. Come to Him. Cry to Him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, there's mercy for you in Christ. That's why I love that song. We're going to end with this song. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Christ is the blessed of Mary's womb. The Baptist leaped in the same room. With joy, he knew Christ is the groom who die and be laid in the tomb, then rise and conquer all of our gloom. These men were babies in the womb. Father, we praise You for Jesus. We praise you that there is forgiveness with him, that you may be feared. God, we praise you that where our sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more, that your mercy is more. Father, we pray for those that may be here today who aren't born again. And I would expect those who are not born again to think that this is a very judgmental message because they don't know you. Father, we pray that today you would awaken them. Awaken them to the truth of what you say about babies in the womb. Father, be with those that may be among us who have had abortions or paid for abortions. We pray, Lord, that they might find forgiveness in Jesus and mercy in Jesus and healing in Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here who is pregnant and is too afraid to tell their father or mother or their pastor that they're pregnant because they're scared they might be judged, Father, we pray they would feel comfortable coming to me, another Christian, confessing, yes, sex outside of marriage is a sin, but we want to help you. We want to stand with you. We want to love you. We want to help you keep this baby or put this baby up for adoption. We pray, God, that today you would save little babies, that you would save souls. God, that you would change minds. And Father, that we might live according to your will and according to your way. And so help us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.